Welcome to our next session on dispensational history. And in this session, we're just going to say a few words about a man you may have heard about, John Nelson Darby. And he is often referred to as the father of modern dispensationalism. He lived in the early, he was born in 1800, lived till the till 1882. And maybe some of you, I'm suspecting that maybe quite a few of you have heard or read about this man. A lot has been written about him. And if you just Google his name, you'll find mostly very unflattering things said about him by his critics. He has been maligned and misrepresented. He's been misunderstood. He's been smeared and called all kinds of pejoratives. And so I'd just like to say a few, present a side of him that you're probably not going to see in most of the blogs about dispensationalism. He's, in many of the writings by his critics, he has been associated with the Irvinites and the Millerites and who knows what other kind of ites, but different radical fringe groups and charismatics and others. And they have made him guilty by association, which is a very cheap way of describing someone, painting him with a very broad brush, as if he was guilty of the sins that folks that he was familiar with. Much of what you read about John Nelson Darby and hear about him is what we would call today fake news. And so I'd like to share some facts that you might not be familiar with. So let's begin by just having a little brief overview of the historical context of his life. Just before Darby was born, the French Revolution took place, and there was much upheaval in all of Europe in those days. And when Darby was a young man, Europe, as well as the churches in Europe, were affected or infected, you could say, by the liberalism of the new, in that day, new liberal philosophers. And therefore, in the churches, the authority of the scriptures was being undermined, and many of the churches had grown cold and lifeless. The establishment churches, the state churches, the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, the Church of Scotland, where the region where he was from. And in that very environment, around that same time, Wesley was preaching and revivals were being held and people were getting saved. And these were folks, many of them had come from those cold and lifeless, very liberal state churches, the Church of England, Church of Ireland. And as a reaction against the coldness and the lifelessness in their churches, these new converts from those revivals started meeting in Bible studies. They left the Church of England in Scotland and Ireland, and they began forming their own little Bible study groups, independent groups. Just like a century or more than that, before them, the nonconformists and the dissidents and the separatists, as were the pilgrims, they were nonconformists. They left the established church. And so in Darby's day, many of these folks were leaving the Church of England, the Church of Ireland, and they had Bible studies where they were engaged in intense Bible study, studying the scriptures, as well as evangelizing. And Darby himself came from a very well-to-do family in Ireland, and he entered Trinity College in Dublin at the age of 15, which was kind of young. And many of his theological positions were formed as a student right there at Trinity. One of his professors was named Richard Graves, and he taught Darby four essential truths that Darby brought in and were actually an essential part of dispensational thinking. And there at Trinity, from this Professor Graves, Darby learned that unfulfilled prophecy was to be fulfilled literally. It was to be interpreted literally, and it was to be in, fulfilled literally in the future. So that's one thing. Another was that the Abrahamic covenant, the promises that God made to Abraham, were unconditional. They weren't based upon obedience. They were unconditional promises, and the terms could not be changed. Another truth that was drilled into Dobby there at Trinity is the fact that the nation of Israel should expect a future conversion and restoration to the land. So it implies the continuance of the nation of Israel until they are in their land and fully restored. And that also is an essential part of dispensationalism. And finally, he taught, he didn't have the terminology exactly the way it's worded today by dispensationalists, but he was taught there that after Israel is returned to their land, that a new dispensation would be inaugurated on the earth. And that we now know as, it's referred to as the millennial kingdom. So he got some very fundamental, foundational truths from this professor at Trinity. Dobby graduated there with highest honors at the age of 18, and he entered into the legal profession. He was called to the Irish Chancery Bar at 21, and his training as a lawyer at college paved the way for him to have great, the Lord used that, and gave him great insight into the Bible. And his legal training as a lawyer taught him to pay special attention to what the document literally said. Not spiritualizing, not making it poetry, but taking a document just for what it said at face value. And that was vital in his understanding of the scriptures. His legal background enabled him to see more clearly and interpret. He understood the nature of a contract, a legal contract, and he saw in the covenants that God made with Israel, they were legal contracts, the Mosaic, the Palestinian, the Davidic covenant, the New Covenant. And so his legal training gave him a leg up, so to speak, in interpreting prophecy and the covenants as well. And he served as in the legal field for a very short time, and then he was converted to Christ. He got saved. And shortly after that, in 1825, he was ordained a priest in the Church of Ireland and was given a parish in the hills just south of Dublin. And through his ministry, hundreds of Roman Catholics were converted to Protestantism, to the Protestant or the Reformation faith, justification by faith. And however, he soon got disillusioned by the Church of Ireland, which was basically the Church of England in Ireland, and the bishops then were requiring allegiance to the King of England. And at that point, he got disillusioned and left the Church of Ireland. And when he left in 1829, he became one of those independents. He became one of those nonconformists. And he lined himself up with a group of brethren that had been meeting. He had been meeting with them privately for a while. And there in his personal, intense Bible study of the Word of God, he noticed something. That as he read through the epistles about the church, that it was pure, that it was holy, that it was one, that it was united. He read about the church in the epistles, and then he looked out his window at what was going on in the churches in the world, and he saw a huge disconnect. He saw what the Bible said about the church didn't look anything like the churches as they existed in his day. And so he wrote about the ruin of the churches. He saw the churches in his day as in disarray, not really connected to what the Bible said a church really is or ought to be. He noted the apostasy and the denominational disunity that existed. And so he left that organized church, he left the Church of Ireland, and he united with these small assemblies for Bible study and for worship and for evangelism. And one of the major ingredients of dispensationalism is that the understanding of the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant, because all the other covenants are based upon that one covenant. And so his legal training, he taught him that he had to take the words in those documents at face value, that they meant what they said, and that there was no changing them. This was an unconditional covenant or contract that God made. And he also, because of his legal training, approached interpretation in this way. He always sought to determine the author's original intent, not what it means to me or what it means to somebody else or what it means to you, but what it meant to the author, what the author meant by the words that he wrote. And he applied that approach, that literal method of Bible interpretation, what we call the literal grammatical historical method of Bible interpretation, he applied it consistently to the New Testament. And this led to opening up some obvious pictures that were in the scriptures all along, but had been ignored by many of the mainline churches in his day. And he noted the obvious distinction between Israel and the church. They were not the same. They were not the same at all. And this approach paved the way to dispensationalism. And while the number of dispensations that he described and the names of them didn't exactly line up with that of Scofield, who came along a little later, he clearly paved the way to dispensational thinking in his writings. And he was a prolific writer. In his personal life, he was once engaged to a wealthy woman. He never got married, however, and he lived a very Spartan, austere life. And he gave away most of his money to the poor, and he wore old clothes and was considered by his critics to be, for that reason, to be eccentric and odd. And he just didn't have the world's greatest reputation because of that. I think it's kind of a harsh way of judging a man. It seems that he should probably be admired for giving away all his goods to the poor and leading an austere life and ministering the gospel. I'm not sure why people condemn him for that, but he is described as a kook almost in his day. Well, he eventually settled in a place called Plymouth, England, and there he aligned himself with an assembly of believers. They were non-denominational. They didn't believe in any denomination. They didn't even want a name for themselves. They only called themselves brethren because that's what believers called one another in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and throughout. And so they just called themselves the brethren. But other people referred to them as the Plymouth Brethren because they were from the city of Plymouth. Now, Darby never fully systematized dispensational theology, but he was clearly the impetus behind this approach to the Bible, behind the movement. And he leaves a wonderful legacy in his writings. And his writings would become the seeds of much influence in Christianity in Europe and in America and Canada as well, into the 20th century. And just as some of the things that aspects of his legacy that he leaves behind, first, the literal grammatical historical method of Bible interpretation applied to the entire Bible, even to prophecy. So that was new. Another legacy that he leaves us that is an integral part of dispensationalism is the clear distinction that he made between Israel and the church, between the two peoples of God, Israel, the nation, and the church, the body of Christ. And he identified that God had two separate programs for those two different groups of people. Also, Dobby saw clearly the doctrine of the church in Scripture, a doctrine that had been ignored for centuries. Now, the doctrine of justification we had mentioned earlier had been ignored in the Roman church for many centuries. And when the reformers came along in the 1500s and on into the 1600s, the reformers rescued that doctrine that was in the Bible all along, but it had been buried and ignored by the Roman church. The reformers rescued the doctrine of soteriology and the priesthood of the believer. Dobby came along in the 1800s, and he rescued the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, as well as the doctrine of eschatology, the doctrine of the end time things or prophecy. And those two truths, the church truth and prophetic truth, it just opened up as he approached this, as he applied this literal, grammatical, historical method of Bible interpretation to both of those areas of study. And so he did a great service to the church in opening those things up that would later develop in the 20th century, but he was the father of dispensationalism. And he also promoted dispensationalism and the teaching of dispensationalism in America. He made seven trips from Europe to the United States, seven trips, and those were in those old ships that went very slowly, so that was an awful lot of time spent traveling back and forth between the New World and the Old World. And he spent most of his time in America in four cities, New York, Boston, Chicago, and St. Louis. And he influenced two key men in American churches. One was Pastor James Hall Brooks from the Walnut Street, get this, Presbyterian Church, and he influenced him, and he became a staunch dispensationalist and preached it and promoted it from a Presbyterian church nonetheless. And the other, these two men were called the patriarchs of American dispensationalism, and the other man was A.J. Gordon from the Clarendon Street Baptist Church, a little closer to us, in Boston. And now there's a seminary not too far from where I am right now that bears the name of A.J. Gordon. They would probably never dare to tell you that the man whose name was given to their seminary, Gordon Seminary, was a staunch dispensationalist. They're probably not going to highlight that in their classes, and I think A.J. Gordon would probably not be too pleased with what's being taught there in a church that bears his name. But nonetheless, whatever goes on in that seminary that bears his name, he himself was one of the leaders on the whole East Coast of promoting dispensational truth. And he was used of God greatly in that way. So these men owe much to the ministry and the writings of John Nelson Dobby, the father of dispensationalism.